Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Good morning. For those of you that I haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, again, my name is Barry Lawson, and my wife Rosemary and I moved to Florence about a year and a half ago to be closer to our grandkids after I retired. I pastored for 44 years in the great state of Virginia. Go Hokies! We found Southside about this time last year. I think it was right around Christmas time that we found this congregation, and you have made us feel right at home, and we're still working on names. The older I get, the harder that gets, so you be patient with me, but I'm trying to learn who most of you are and looking forward to getting to know more of you and appreciate the opportunity to share the Word with you this morning. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, a very familiar passage. I'm going to begin reading at verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray that You would speak to us through Your Word this morning and give us just that word of encouragement that we need from You today. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. There's so much in this wonderful passage that we could literally spend weeks trying to dissect it all. If you look at it, it's just filled with these power-packed phrases that Paul uses. For instance, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Or, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But the one that I feel particularly led by the Spirit to talk about this morning is that little phrase at the end of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? How many of you remember the Fat Albert cartoon show? A few of you. I'm not sure it's even on anymore since Bill Cosby kind of got into trouble and messed his life up. But I remember one particular episode. My kids used to watch it when they were small. And there was one episode that involved a football team from a rival neighborhood that was coming over to play the neighborhood kids where Fat Albert lived. And Fat Albert was the secret weapon of the team, because it didn't matter how talented the other team was or how many players they had or how good they were. If you gave the ball to Fat Albert, it was going to be a touch. Nobody could stop him. He was just unstoppable. And in some ways, I think that's kind of what this passage is saying to us about God. It's saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? I read something that John Maxwell, the leadership guru, once said. He said, if God is for us, everybody else might as well be. Because if he's on our side, we're going to win. And it makes all the difference this morning for you and I when we realize that the creator of the universe is on our side. We've got him in our corner. And for a few minutes this morning, I want us to think about what that really means in everyday life. If we really grasp that concept that God is on our side, what would that mean? The one who put the stars in place is standing in our corner, standing beside us. What would that look like? I think Martin Luther, the great reformer, caught that concept in his great hymn of the faith, "The Mighty Fortress is Our God." Listen to these words. "For still our ancient foe, the devil, doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." But then Luther continues. He said, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." We wouldn't stand a chance this morning if we were trying to battle Satan in our own strength and in our own power. "Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, His name. From age to age the same, and He must win the battle." The bottom line this morning is simply this. We can live victoriously this morning because we know that God is on our side. Now, I want to take a few minutes this morning and try to unpack that a little bit for you. What does that really mean? And there are five things I want us to look at this morning. Number one, if God is for us this morning, then we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. All things work for good. Now you might say, wait a minute, preacher, hold your horses. Does that really mean all things this morning? Does that mean car wrecks and cancer and terrorist bombs? Are those examples of God working for good in my life? And my answer would be yes and no. You love answers like that, don't you? No, God does not cause people or command people to strap dynamite to themselves and go blow up innocent people. God would never do that. Allah might. God doesn't do that. And people do incredibly evil things in this world. This world is evil. And God allows, in His permissive will, some of those things to happen. Now, one of these days, evil and Satan is going to be banished. But right now, this is Satan's hour. As Martin Luther said in that hymn, our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. Satan's out to get us this morning. And for a season, he can wreak havoc in this world. But here's what I want you to see. God can take even the evil, God can take the worst that Satan can dish out, and he can bring good out of it if we will allow him. The classic biblical example of that is the Old Testament story of Joseph. You know the story. His brothers, out of jealousy and envy, sell him into slavery to some Canaanite traders, and they carry him off to Egypt. But the scripture says, even in the midst of that, it mentions in there these few words, God was with him. And in Potiphar's house, where he gets sold as a slave, he quickly rises to prominence and pretty much runs the household. And then Potiphar's wife begins to lay a trap for young Joseph. And when he refuses her sexual advances, she accuses him of rape. And he is arrested. He's put in prison. But again, the scripture says, and God was with him. And again, he rises to the top in prison. He becomes the head trustee. He's practically running the place after a while. And then he gets an opportunity to interpret a dream for the chief butler for Pharaoh. And he reminds him, he asks him, when you get back to Pharaoh, would you remember me? Would you tell him about my case? But the chief butler forgets. And Joseph spends another 2 years, it says, in prison. But then you know the story. Eventually, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream and he rises to second in command in all of Egypt. And he saves the nation during a terrible time of famine. And eventually he's reconciled to his family. And he gets to see his father again and his younger brother Benjamin again. And in Genesis 50, we find this great verse. I really think it's the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. Here's what it says. It says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Do you see what that's saying? Joseph says, you intended to harm me. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't gloss over it and say, oh, I knew you didn't really mean it. No, he says, you intended to harm me. It was evil. It was wrong. It was inexcusable what you did. You wanted to get rid of me. But God intended it for good. And here's the point I'm trying to make this morning. No matter what you are going through right now, no matter how horrific, no matter how evil, no matter how unfair, how discouraging your situation may seem, if you love Jesus this morning, if God is on your side, then He can bring good out of that terrible situation. Now, it may take a while. You may not even see it in your lifetime. But God will use it for good. That's what it means that God is on our side. But there's a second thing I see in this passage. If God is for us, then the Scripture tells us that He will graciously give us all things. Look again at Romans 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Now, that doesn't mean, like some TV evangelists might tell you, that God wants you to be rich, or that God wants you to drive a Mercedes or have a beach house at Hilton Head. Those things are okay, but that may not be God's will for you. Notice what it says here. It says, He's going to give you what you need. Maybe not what you want, but what you need. And notice it says He's already given us His Son. He already paid the ultimate price. He's already provided our salvation. So if God was willing to do that, what makes us think that He won't provide for our medical bills or our mortgage payment? If He provided His Son, won't He give us these things as well? In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells an interesting parable. He asks a question. He says, which of you, if his son asked him for bread, would you give him a stone? Would you say, here, son, gnaw on this rock a while? No, you wouldn't do that. Or if he asked for fish, would you give him a poisonous snake? And the obvious answer is no, obviously no. God would not do that. No loving father would treat their child that way. In fact, I believe this morning that most of us as parents would go hungry. We would do without. We would suffer rather than see our children suffer. And then Jesus makes the point. He says, if you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Listen, our God is not stingy this morning. He is not holding out on you. He is not keeping back His blessings to punish you. He will give you what you need when you need it. He's on your side this morning. You can count on that. And if He doesn't give it to you, it's because you didn't need it. Or it's because He was trying to teach you to trust Him more. Or He knows you'll appreciate it more if you have to wait on it a little while. But in His time, He will give you what you need. He's on your side this morning. We can trust Him to provide for whatever we need. He's the good shepherd this morning who will not allow His sheep to be in want. But there's a third thing in this passage I want you to see. If God is for us, then no one can condemn us. Look again at verse 33 of this passage. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Max Lucado, in one of his books, shares a story about a little boy who was out shooting rocks with his slingshot one day at his grandma's farm. And he was just having a good time shooting those rocks. He couldn't really hit anything. He wasn't very good with it, but he was just firing off rocks at will. And on his way back home, he happens to spy Grandma's pet duck wandering around in the backyard. And without really thinking about it, he just thinks, well, I think I'll take a shot at the duck. You know, and so he puts a rock in that slingshot and he pulls it back. He has no hope that he's going to hit the duck, but he says he'll let it go. And he fires that rock, and wouldn't you know, for once his aim is perfect. Dead duck. And he panics. He doesn't know what to do. He's, you know, I've killed Grandma's pet duck. And so he takes the duck out behind the woodshed and He buries it, and he's trying to get rid of the duck, and he looks up and he sees his sister, Sally. She doesn't say anything. She goes on, but that day at lunch, when lunch is over, Grandma speaks up and tells Sally it's her turn to help with the dishes. To which she responds, well, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? And then she leans over and says, remember the duck? Well, Johnny did the dishes. And in fact, over the next couple of weeks, Johnny spends a lot of time at the sink and hanging up laundry and feeding animals. He's doing all of his chores plus Sally's chores. And finally, he decides that any punishment would be better than doing more dishes. And so he goes to Grandma, and he, with tears in his eyes, he confesses to killing her duck. Grandma smiles, and she says, I know. She said, I saw the whole thing out the kitchen window. She said, in fact, because I love you, she said, I've already forgiven you. I was just wondering how long you were going to let Sally make a slave out of you. You know what? Satan is an awful lot like Sally. There's nobody in here named Sally this morning, is there? Just to be careful there. I didn't mean you if there is. It's this Sally in the story we're talking about. Satan, in fact, in Scripture is called the accuser of the brethren. His plan is to make us slaves to sin. He loves to tell us this morning that we are so worthless, we are so evil, we are so sinful. God couldn't possibly love us. He loves to tell us that our crimes are so terrible, that God couldn't possibly forgive us. And many of us live under that cloud of condemnation. I love that story in John chapter 8 where the woman is caught in the act of adultery and she's brought before Jesus. And her accusers are standing there with rocks in their hand waiting to stone her to death. And Jesus turns the mob on their heels by saying to them, okay, any of you that are sinless, any of you that are perfect, you go ahead and throw the first rock. And then he begins to write in the sand. I've often wondered what he wrote. A lot of guesses about that, but I like to think maybe he wrote down the names of some of their sins, like pride, or greed, or lust, or lying. And one by one, they drop their stones and they walk away. And Jesus then addresses the woman. He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she answers, no one, sir. And Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. If Jesus doesn't condemn us this morning, no one else has a right to. Christ, the one who paid the penalty for our sin, stands this morning at the right hand of the Father. And when Satan accuses, when he comes and says, you know, look what they did, Jesus says, put that on my account. That's already been taken care of. That's already been forgiven. That one is covered by the blood. They're no longer under any condemnation for that particular sin. If God is on our side this morning, no one has the right to condemn us. Which brings me to the fourth truth I want us to look at this morning. If God is for us, then nothing can separate us from His love. Notice the question Jesus asks in verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then He goes on to mention hardship and persecution and nakedness and famine. In verses 38 and 39, he mentions angels and demons and powers and principalities and even death. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's love. It's interesting to note that Paul is writing this letter, the letter of Romans, to a church that is beginning to feel the sting of persecution. If I have my history right, about the same time Paul is writing this letter is about the time that Nero becomes the emperor in Rome. And Nero begins to blame the Christians for all the problems in the empire. They become the scapegoat. And no doubt many of these believers in Rome are beginning to worry. Paul wants to reassure them, no matter what happens, God will never stop loving you. A number of years ago now, when I was pastoring in Lynchburg, Virginia, there was a little girl in our congregation who was mentally challenged. And she had to go to the University of Virginia hospital to have a benign tumor removed from her spine. It was a quite delicate, intricate surgery. Little Crystal was probably 10 or 11 years old, but she had the mind of a 3 or 4 year old. And you could literally, I went with the mom that day to UVA for the surgery, and you could literally see the fear in her eyes when a nurse would come into the room with a needle. Crystal didn't like needles. I can kind of identify with her. I'm not too crazy about them either. But her mom, who was a tiny little lady, would actually climb in the bed with Crystal, and she would wrap her arms and legs around her and hold her while the nurses drew blood or gave her a shot. And the whole time, Crystal would be screaming at the top of her lungs. And their mom would just keep holding her, and she'd just keep saying in her ear, Crystal, I love you. It's going to be okay. Crystal, I love you. it's going to be okay. Now, I'm sure that mom, if she had wanted to, could have just let the nurses handle it. They were professionals. I'm sure they could have restrained her. They could have gotten the job done. But that mom wanted her daughter to know, in the midst of her pain, even though the needle hurt, she was still loved. Often the tears in mom's eyes were more plentiful than the tears in Crystal's eyes. And I've often thought that's a pretty good illustration of how God must feel about our suffering. He feels the pain right along with us. And He wants us to know that no matter how much it hurts, no matter what we have to endure, we never escape His love. We're never not surrounded by His arms. We may not always understand why. We may not always know the reasons for our suffering, but we should never doubt His love. We should never doubt that. Nothing can separate us this morning from the love of Christ. That's what it means to know that God is on our side. And then finally this morning, if God is for us, then we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Look again at verse 37. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The word that Paul uses here in verse 37 is a rare Greek word. In fact, it occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It's only used here in this one place. And it literally means super conqueror. He's basically saying that if God is on our side, then we have superpowers. We might as well get a mask and a cape this morning because we've got the power to overcome anything. Because of Christ, we can overcome any obstacle. We can withstand any temptation. We can defeat any enemy. We are super conquerors because Christ is on our side. On the last night that Jesus spent with His disciples, as He prepared to go to the cross, He was doing His best to reassure them. In fact, He tells them that it's actually good for them that He is going away. It's actually good that He's leaving them, because if He goes, He says, then I can send another comforter. I can send the Holy Spirit, who is going to infill you and guide you and empower you to live extraordinary lives. Did it make any difference? Just look at the book of Acts. Just read that book. There's no other way to describe the transformation that takes place in these guys. I mean, it's amazing. One day they're hiding. They're in fear of the Jews. They're cowardly. They won't even show their faces. And the next day, they're flaming evangelists who defy leaders, preach the gospel to anyone who'll listen. They were unstoppable. They spread the gospel everywhere. What was the difference? The Holy Spirit. Beginning at Pentecost, and even through today, God has empowered His people down through the ages to do some extraordinary things. They've battled hardship. They've overcome enemies. They've withstood attack. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power is available to every one of us this morning. We don't have to fend for ourselves. We don't have to face the enemy in our own puny strength. We don't have to hope that maybe we'll have enough willpower to overcome temptation. We're not left alone in the battle against those enemies that would seek to destroy us. No, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. This, and I'll close this morning. A number of years ago now, I remember watching a fascinating TV docudrama about three different patients who had cancer. The producer had obtained permission somehow from a cancer specialist to place cameras in his clinic. And then with approval from these patients, he captured on film the moment that each of them learned they were afflicted with cancer in its latter stages. Their initial shock, their fear, their disbelief was recorded in graphic detail. And then the cameras followed these three families through the awful ups and downs and hopes and disappointments of the treatment process. Eventually, all three patients died, and the program simply ended without comment or editorial. But the thing that was so significant about this program was how differently the three patients reacted to their disease. Two of them, with apparently no faith at all, reacted with anger and with bitterness. They not only fought the disease, they fought everybody around them. Relationships were strained and marriages were shaken. And things became pretty tense, especially as the end grew near. There was very little hope, very little comfort for those families. But the third patient was also different. He was a humble black pastor in his late 60s from an inner city Baptist church. When he and his wife were told that he probably had only a few months to live, there was no panic. They asked questions, they listened carefully, and then they thanked the doctor for his kindness, and they left. The camera followed them to their old beat-up car where they sat just weeping for a few minutes. And then there in the car, they bowed their heads, they held hands with each other, and they recommitted themselves to the Lord. The difficult weeks that followed, this little pastor never lost his poise. Neither was he glib about his illness. He knew he was dying. In fact, he spoke openly about it. He also knew that God was in control, and so his faith was not shaken. The cameras were there on the final Sunday that he was able to speak to his church, and though weak and thin, he actually preached that morning and talked openly about his impending death. He told his congregation, "Don't weep for me." He said, "I'm going to a place of no more suffering and no more tears and no more chemotherapy treatments and no more heartaches. Besides," he said, "our Lord suffered and died for my sins. Why should I not share in his sufferings?" And then, in a broken voice, he began to sing the old hymn, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me." Those words were his final words to his congregation. A few days later, he slipped into eternity. But oh, what a powerful witness. Oh, what a difference Romans 8:31 made in his life. If God is for us this morning, who can be against us? If God is for us this morning, if God is on our side, then all things work together for good in our lives. If God is on our side this morning, we can count on Him to supply everything that we need. If God is on our side this morning, then we are free from condemnation. We can know this morning for a fact that our sins are forgiven. If God is on our side this morning, we know that nothing can ever separate us from Christ's love. And if God is on our side this morning, then we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and we are more than conquerors. We have supernatural power at our disposal. I don't know what you may be up against this morning. I don't know how many enemies may be arrayed against you today. But if Christ is in your corner, you can be victorious this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for just a moment. Some of you may have walked in here this morning pretty discouraged. Maybe it's been one of those weeks where the enemy has taken every opportunity to knock you down. Maybe the obstacles seem insurmountable. The problems seem overwhelming. I want to just remind you this morning, God is on your side. And if He's for you, you're in the majority this morning. And I want us to claim that promise together as we close this morning. I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer, and you just claim that promise by faith with me this morning as we look to the Lord together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this wonderful promise that You are on our side this morning. And if we grasp that, if we allow that to get deep within our heart this morning, then nothing the world, nothing that Satan throws at us will be able to shake us this morning. If You're for us, Lord, everybody else might as well be, because we're going to win this thing. We're going to get through. We're going to make it through. I pray this morning, dear Lord, that You would just take that truth and seal it to our hearts. Help us, dear Lord, to grasp that with new clarity and with new faith this morning, that we might believe that no matter what we're going through right now, You still love us. You still got us. You still control the situation. You're still in charge. And Father, nothing is going to overwhelm us. We give You praise today, Lord, for what You're doing. We ask that You would continue to guide us and be with us as we go through this coming week. And for all that You do, Lord, we're going to give You the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.